I'm so grateful to Elisa Aldape, who preached here last Sunday and brought our hospitality series to a beautiful conclusion. It was good for me to be able to be with brothers and sisters at Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, and then later last week also in Portland, Oregon, with the American Baptists. Charlie and Elisa also were there, and Deborah and Robert Cochran then went on from Portland to Bangkok, Thailand, where the Baptist World Alliance was meeting. We've been calling it this summer the Baptist Palooza because there are just so many Baptist meetings going on, but we really appreciate you releasing us to go and participate in denominational life. There is so much spirit there and so much goodness, and it did us all good to be able to be there. Next Sunday, and 2 weeks from today, you'll have the opportunity to hear two more marvelous preachers. Amanda Tyler next week will be preaching. Amanda is the executive director of the Baptist Joint Committee for Religious Liberty here in Washington, and a beloved member of our community here at First Baptist. And then 2 weeks from today, the wonderful Charlie Fuller will bring the message that morning. Thank you for giving me time away. Tuesday, I'm going to be joining pastors from around the country at Bon Secours Retreat Center in Maryland for a week-long contemplative retreat through the Shalem Institute here in Washington, and then followed by a week of vacation. I'm really grateful for a church that supports the refreshment of all of its pastors. We all are so grateful to you. So thank you for that. And now, loving present God, in these moments together, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Well, reading the Bible, we don't often come across the voice of a woman in the first person. You may not have noticed that before. It's true. We meet lots of women in Scripture, but we don't often get to hear a woman speaking directly to us in Scripture. The Bible is full of stories about women, examples of women, but it's really not that often that we get to hear the counsel and the instruction of a woman in Scripture, which I think is too bad. But not in our text today. In the last chapter of the book of Proverbs, the words of wise counsel come to us from a woman. She happens to be a Jewish mother. She has some very good words to say to her son. And we don't know her name. All we know about her is that she is the mother of the king. Her son is King Lemuel. We actually have no idea who he is. Some think he may have been a ruler in northern Arabia. But whoever he was, his mother gave him some straight talk. Some, this is your mother talking and you better pay attention kind of talk. She gives him some counsel, apparently because he's been doing some things that he shouldn't, and he's been not doing some things that he should. So Mama gives him words he evidently takes very seriously enough that he writes them down, and we have them for our wisdom today. Her words to him become, in Scripture, the voice of God for us. So the Queen Mother begins by saying that he should stop doing some things he shouldn't, or if he hasn't started doing those things, he should stop thinking about them. Sounds like a mother. She says that he is not to be promiscuous, and he is not to be a drunk. Kind of boil it down to that. Don't waste your strength on women. She says promiscuity ruins kings. And booze may help you forget what you want to forget, may help people forget what they want to forget, but not you. You're a king, and a king must always remember what he's put here to do. So lay off the bottle, she says to her son. Lay off sleeping around. This is your mother talking, she says. She's very wise. And she's wise because notice she takes time to tell her son why these indulgences are dangerous. She doesn't say these are wrong because I say they're wrong. How many of us have heard that before? What she says to him is they're wrong because they will keep you from the purpose of your one and only life. Self-indulgence will weaken you, son. It'll distract you from leaning into what your life is meant for. Her point, see here, is not the prohibitions per se. Her point is that he has a bigger purpose and nothing should stand in the way of his purpose. And here's how she describes that purpose, and this is the part that just does backflips across the page for me. And maybe it'll do the same for you this morning. It's the heart of our message today. The king's mother says, "Speak out for those who can't speak. That's your purpose, boy. Speak for those who have no voice. Stand up for all who are destitute. Open your mouth as an advocate for the afflicted and the poor." You know, this isn't a text that gets a lot of airtime, maybe because it tends to be overshadowed by the text that comes just after it, that famous passage of scripture that we sometimes call the virtuous woman. I never had noticed this text before until someone pointed out to me that it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer's favorite passage in all of scripture. Many of you know Bonhoeffer's story. He was a German evangelical pastor and theologian who was executed in 1945 for participating in a plot to kill Adolf Hitler. He openly challenged the church in that day to stand with all the people whom the Nazis thought were impure and weak, Jews, gypsies, gay and lesbian people, disabled people, and others. Bonhoeffer had an invitation to come to live and work in America, to teach at Union Seminary in New York, and his friends in America brought him here, and then they begged him to stay and to make his witness here from a safe distance, but he said no. He went back home to his people to make his witness there alongside them. And what he saw when he got back to Germany was a heartbreaking silence in the churches. People who called themselves Christians were unwilling to speak. Jews and others were being rounded up and taken away, and those who had some power in that place kept silent. Christians closed their mouths. They still went to church. They used their voices to sing the hymns and to speak about God and Jesus. But their neighbors were suffering and disappearing, and the Christians didn't speak up for them. And what Bonhoeffer said to his brothers and sisters in the churches was this: "Cry out for the Jews, otherwise you have no right to sing the hymns." And he quoted this text from Proverbs 31 again and again: "Speak out for those who cannot speak. Open your mouth for those who have no voice." We talk a lot in church about our purpose. We always want to be clear about our mission individually, our mission together as a congregation. We know that God has put us here for a purpose and that somehow Jesus' death and resurrection makes us free to get on with our purpose. And the purpose has many pieces, but one of them is this: to speak up for people who don't have sufficient voice in this world. In other words, to be a follower of Jesus means to be an advocate. Isn't that what he was? The New Testament says that's what he was and is, our advocate. We're told that even now, even in this moment, he intercedes for us. John says, "If anyone sins, we know we have an advocate in the presence of God, Jesus Christ, the righteous one who speaks for us when we don't know how to speak for ourselves." And isn't that just what Jesus did when he walked around down here on human feet? He prayed for people who couldn't, and he spoke for them to their accusers. One day they dragged in a woman to stone her for adultery. She had no voice with them. She had no power. But he used his voice. He used it to help her, and he said to her accusers, "Stone her then if you have no sin." And to her, he said, "Daughter, I don't condemn you. Go on your way. Don't keep sinning." He did it for Zacchaeus, crooked little tax man who ripped off all his neighbors. So he definitely had no voice with them, but Jesus used his instead. Stood there right in the middle of town, put his arm around Zacchaeus' shoulder and said, "I feel right at home in this man's house." Jesus did this for children. Children had no voice, no power at all in that culture. And so he took them in his arms so that everybody could see and hear. And he said, "Don't you ever keep them from me. Don't you ever cause one of them to stumble." He was always doing this, opening his mouth for people who couldn't speak. He was and is our advocate. And Scripture says to you and me, speak out for those who can't speak. Open your mouth for those who have no voice. Well, so how do you and I do that? What does being an advocate look like? And I would say that the first and most crucial step toward being an advocate is simply taking the time to look and to see who is struggling, who is suffering, who has no power, no voice. On whose behalf is God calling you to speak? Those who've been forced to flee from their war-torn homelands? We're in the middle of what has been called the largest refugee crisis since World War II. There are today 65 million refugees and displaced persons around the world, and they have no voice. On whose behalf is God calling you to speak? Children and families living in poverty and or homelessness? The District of Columbia saw a 14.5% increase in homelessness between 2016 and 2017. There are over 7,000 unhoused people in D.C., but only 5,000 emergency shelter beds. This is why every night there are people sleeping in every one of our doorways here in our church in DuPont Circle. There are only 7 places in the D.C. area where unhoused people may shower outside of a shelter. On whose behalf is God calling you to speak? Those caught in the nightmare of human trafficking? In 2016, the DC Trafficking Hotline handled 85 cases of labor and sex trafficking, and 347 people called the hotline for help. On whose behalf is God calling you to speak? The mentally ill? The widowed? The orphaned, the imprisoned, the unborn, the undocumented, black lives, brown lives, those persecuted for their faith, on whose behalf is God calling you to speak? Now, understand, none of us can speak for everybody, and God isn't asking us to. But you and I can choose someone for whom we can be an advocate, and we can let Christ give us our own personal piece of our church's call to advocacy. We can let ourselves become better educated, for instance. And you have an opportunity to do that actually next month here at First Baptist during the Bible study hour on Sunday mornings. Our August forum this year is called Faith in Action. And every week you're going to have the opportunity to hear a nationally recognized speaker who will educate us with scripture as their foundation about Christian-Muslim relations, about racial reconciliation and peace building, about contemplation and prayer as a gateway to action. I hope you'll join us. It's a start. And clearly these youth get it. I mean, their whole choir tour this week is called Justice and Joy, and they're here singing about a place for everyone born, a place at the table. I love that. God bless you and good for you. I heard once somebody compare Jesus to Cyrano de Bergerac. Anybody know that name? Remember that old story of the French playwright and soldier who had such an eloquent speaking voice and this power with words and who had such a nose? You remember him? Well, in the story, this large-nosed man, there is another young man who is helplessly in love with the young woman Roxanne. He's handsome, he's really handsome, but he's not very bright. And when it comes to talking, he's a downright mess. So Cyrano de Bergerac takes him beneath Roxanne's balcony at night. She stands up on the balcony, he stands below, and the young man looks up into the moonlight up at her, and Cyrano is crouching over in the bushes and speaks this man's love for him. He pours out his passion and love on behalf of this guy who really doesn't know how to do it for himself. And he wins Roxanne's heart for the guy. Friends, in just that way, Jesus has stood all of us under God's balcony and has spoken in our behalf. He's done that for us, our advocate. And he's called us as we follow him to be and to do the same. So I want to ask you this morning, what is your life for? What can possibly be our purpose if not to follow in the way of our advocate? And let's be sure not to miss this. This is super important. It's not enough simply to speak for those who have no voice. God calls us into actual relationship with him. Let's never forget Moses stands among the Israelites and says to Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. Moses does not stand over with Pharaoh and point and say, let those slaves over there go. Speaking for people with whom we're not willing to identify ourselves is not God's way. Of course, you know, maybe it's true today that it's you who's feeling vulnerable and voiceless. And maybe nobody else in this room sees it, but you're feeling it while you sing and pray and listen to scripture and try to look like you've got it all together. We are so very good at that. While all the while, maybe it's you who's lying in the ditch, bloodied and bruised. Please remember, Jesus, your advocate, is standing right at your elbow, closer than your very own breath. That's what the Greek word means, parakleto. It means one who comes alongside. And so now, as is our custom, we're going to take a minute, we're going to be still, and we're going to be silent, and we're going to let Holy Spirit finish this message today in ways that are personal, in ways that are particular to every one of us. And as we do, I simply invite you to entrust yourself into the arms of the one who knows you best, the one who loves you most. So let's be silent and still and pray and listen, and then I'll close us in prayer together. Merciful God, in Jesus, you opened your mouth and you spoke for us. Thank you for that gift. And so now would you please open the mouths of our lives and help us to speak to you and speak for you and speak for those who are waiting to find their voice in this world. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our advocate. Amen.